Well, as you would have realized this evening, we continue our studies in John chapter 7. And that, as you know, the whole chapter concerns the Lord's visit to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Jewish people went up to Jerusalem to live in tents for a week to remember the 40 years they spent in the wilderness on their way to the promised land after their rescue from Egypt. We saw that there was a past remembrance of the wilderness years, but also a look forward to the Lord's return, where they would be clothed. We would all be clothed with our tabernacles from heaven. We'll be clothed by heaven. What a wonderful thought that is. And these tabernacles are fading away, aren't they? And some of us will feel it more than others. I'm afraid all of us will increasingly feel it as we get older, unless we're just taken, as some people are. But there'll come a time when the, as it were, the strings, the cords that hold the tent upright will be broken. It's very plainly set out at the end of Ecclesiastes. Just remind us, rather beautifully put, you may feel, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Where we're told to remember now thy creation, the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light, or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In a day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall this dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. What a wonderfully vivid picture that paints of old age, and indeed of life lived without God. Friends, we are all in this tent, which is fading away. It's going to give up on us. What do we do? Well, we live our life to the full for the Lord in the meantime, remembering that this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Well, we learned that the Lord Jesus arrived in Jerusalem midweek during the feast. He didn't go up with his brothers. He waited, he went up in secret, and he started teaching in the temple. And the people couldn't understand how he could know the scriptures so well without having been taught by the scribes and Pharisees. Of course, his answer was that his doctrine came from his heavenly Father. He had it by divine inspiration. He told the people that in order to know the doctrine of God, they needed to do the will of God. Then they would know that the doctrine was of God. Well, isn't that a lesson that we need to learn ourselves? So many people refuse to follow the Lord Jesus because they can't work it all out. Oh, I would believe if. There are ifs and buts. And a big one would be evolution. I can't believe that this world was created in 6 days, that the Bible is true. It's been disproved, so they say, by the scientists. If they would only put into practice what they do know and can understand, then the other things, these bigger questions, would find their place, and they people would find that the Bible is indeed true, what it says. So we must obey what we understand, and our understanding will increase. We also saw the distinction between the true ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the false ministry of pretenders, and a test given that we mustn't teach us, we mustn't draw attention to ourselves. This is one of the big temptations, I'm afraid, that we all face. And we find that here. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. It was lovely just to sing that psalm, talking about the righteousness, the God's righteousness is righteousness. There's only one righteousness. We find it in Jesus Christ, who is God, of course, Son of God, fully God and fully man. And so the only one who we must follow is the Lord Jesus. And so we mustn't draw attention to ourselves. It's so easy to do it. So easy to want to tell people that how well Strangers Rest is doing, because actually the Lord is blessing my ministry. So it's something that it gets in so insidiously. We want to be in a successful church. We want to tell everybody how well we're doing. Well, there's a right desire to see the Lord bless the work, isn't there? But not if it draws attention to any one of us, then that's wrong. And we must always be about the business of abasing ourselves, for God resists the proud but giveth grace to the humble. May we be those who God gives grace to, because we are humble. May the Lord make us humble. It's hard, isn't it? But we must have that same attitude the Lord Jesus had. We know that, don't we, from Philippians chapter 2, being in very nature, and God considered the quality of God not to be grasped. I may have, forgive me if I've misquoted it, but you know the point that I'm making. As John the Baptist said of his own ministry, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's literally what happened to John the Baptist, who, for his boldness in proclaiming the truth, went to his death. And of course, there is a death for every believer. Every believer must die that death when they become, figuratively, when they become Christians. So Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see the wonderful way that Paul's life was identified with Christ. When you read his letters, when you read about him in the Acts of the Apostles, do you get a picture about Paul, or are you pointed to Jesus Christ? Aren't we pointed to Jesus Christ? Could we put together a pen picture of Paul? Well, we know he was small of stature. We know other things about him, but quite difficult, really. Because he's so identified with Jesus Christ that do we not learn far more about Jesus Christ than we learn about Paul? And wouldn't that be wonderful if that could be said about us as well? We saw how the people reacted. They were very rude and accused the Lord Jesus of having a devil. and mocked him for thinking that people wanted to kill him. Verse 20. People answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" How easy it would have been for the Lord to reply sharply to, frankly, this impertinence. Yet he kept his self-control. And one of the marks of love is that it is not easily provoked. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Friends, how is our love? How hot, as it were, is our love? We must avoid being easily provoked. And that is easier said than done, but it is a fact. Self-control, not being provoked, that is what the Christian must do. The Lord Jesus' response was to point to his previous visit to Jerusalem, recorded in John chapter 5, where he was accused of breaking the Sabbath when he healed the cripple at the pool of Bethesda. He pointed out the inconsistency of the Jews. They claimed to follow the law, which allowed for a man to be circumcised on the Sabbath in order to comply with the requirements that it should be on the eighth day after the child's birth. In other words, works of necessity should be performed on the Sabbath as well as acts of mercy. And it also shows that there is a priority, and we must balance the strict requirements of the law with what the law is pointing us to do, which is to honor and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, to love God with all our heart, mind, and our heart, soul, mind. Sorry, forgive me, I don't think I've quoted that quite right, but you know, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the point of the law. That's how the law is summed up in those words. So let's make sure, in terms of our Sabbath keeping, that we keep that in mind. It's the heart of what we should be about. We must make right judgments, verse 24, and not judge according to the appearance of a matter. Difficult to do this. And one obvious way is when we only listen to one side of a story. I think that is a temptation for many, if not all of us. Especially when our friends tell us one side. But we must also, before we pass judgment, certainly we might sympathize with our friends. And if we're told something in confidence, then we may not find the whole truth, but we must not act in judgment until we have. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Let's make sure that we don't judge people ill and act on that judgment without knowing the full picture, because we will make wrong judgments. I have, and I expect you have. I can't be sure. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've been better than I have. But it's just one example of how we must make right rather than wrong judgments. The interaction with the Jews continues in verse 25 onwards. It's quite clear that some of the crowd did know that the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 25, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" Isn't it wonderful to see the Lord Jesus speaking boldly, even though it was plain, and the Lord Jesus knew it, that there were people he was speaking to who wanted to kill him? You might recall a point made at the beginning of the chapter, that the Lord would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. That's in verse 1. The Lord Jesus didn't put himself unnecessarily in danger. You could have thought, well, why doesn't the Lord just do whatever he wanted? Why didn't he stay in Jerusalem and as it were, make the Jews say, well, here I am, arrest me if you want. Of course, that would be tempting the Lord, his God, wouldn't it? Because that was one of the temptations he was faced with in the wilderness by the devil himself. Why don't you throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple? And because it's written that the Lord, the angels, and that I will command my angels concerning me. Your foot will stumble, forgive me. You know the scripture in Matthew chapter 4. But of course that would be tempting the Lord. We mustn't put the Lord our God to the test, friends. And so we must act with wisdom. As he did then, he avoided putting himself unnecessarily in danger. It's like not looking where you're going when you're crossing the road. Well, of course, on one level, well, the Lord won't let you be taken until your time is, but you are tempting him if you do that every time. I'm sure there's a period of time where all of us have forgotten. I can think of times when I've had some narrow squeaks. I haven't been sufficiently alert. Well, it's those times when the Lord does step in for us, but don't expect him to all the time. Don't let that cause you to drop your guard, any of us. And so there's this wonderful mix, isn't there? We are to walk circumspectly in this world. In other words, we're to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And we're not to cast our pearls before swine. Unfortunately, some believers do put themselves in needless danger, and they're not wise. Well, let's not be guilty ourselves of imprudence, not acting prudently, making unwise judgments, unwise decisions. There will be times, such as at this feast, when it will be necessary for us to put ourselves in harm's way in order to do our duty and to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was faced with a dilemma, although, of course, it wouldn't have been a dilemma to him. He had kept away from Jerusalem because the Jews wanted to kill him. But now the law required him to go to Jerusalem in order to celebrate this feast. Since he came to fulfill the law, he had no choice except to go to the temple. It's written in Matthew 5, verse 17, said by the Lord Jesus, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So he had to go to Jerusalem to fulfill the ceremonial law. The Lord Jesus preached, and the Jews who wanted to kill him did nothing. And people couldn't understand it. Yet it should not be hard for us to understand. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. He did his duty. He couldn't obey the king's command only to pray to him. No, he had boldly to make his stand. He threw open the windows and continued to pray three times a day to Jerusalem. And he was thrown into the lion's den. Yet the lions could do no harm to him because God had commanded them to keep their mouths shut. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 to Timothy from Rome. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord stood with him and strengthened him, that he might preach faithfully the gospel, the Gentiles would hear it, and he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Whether that was because he escaped one execution appointment, whether he would literally have been thrown to the lions, or whether this is talking about spiritual lions. But the point doesn't matter, does it? Because the Lord kept him out of harm's way, as he did the will of God. And so he will keep us out of harm's way while we do the will of God. For we know that a man, a man is immortal until his work on earth is finished. Many young, foolish young people think that they're immortal when they're young. Well, only the Christian can say what I've just said. You are immortal until your work on earth is done. That is the confidence for the believer, isn't it? Well, moving on to verses 30 and 32, there were attempts to take the Lord Jesus, but the Jewish leaders could not. Then they sought to take him, we read in verse 30. But no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. In verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Well, some people might think that the cross was a cruel accident that need not have happened. But those of us who know their Bibles know otherwise. And we've sung about it, haven't we, in Psalm 118, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord, and tie the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, in fact, looking ahead wonderfully. He came into the world to die, but only at God's appointed time. You see, he was God's lamb, and it would be God who would make the sacrifice. God had a purpose in sending his son into the world. John wrote, as we said, we've mentioned God's lamb. And then in Romans 4, verse 24 and 25, we read this: but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is, righteousness shall be imputed, not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is the point. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification? He was delivered by God, whose sacrifice it was, offered for our sin. So when the Lord Jesus was delivered up to be crucified, it was according to the preordained plan or decree of God, as described by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Do you see? Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. Why have you taken him? Why have wicked hands crucified and slain him? Because God had delivered him up. His determinate counsel has said, these men will take him, and these men will slay him. And it's said, maybe again, I'd say against their will as it happens. We know that because it's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they'd understood the wisdom of God, they wouldn't have done what they did do. Isn't that remarkable? They did it in blindness, in unbelief, in rebellion. But they won't be able to say on the day of judgment, we only did your will. No, no, they will not. And indeed, Romans chapter 3 deals with that error. Every man is responsible for his own sin, friends. And we are treated by God not as blind beasts, but as moral agents, as moral beings. That's how he treats us. And he holds us responsible for our moral choices. What a comfort to know that everything that happens is preordained by determinate knowledge, determinate counsel of God. And we read in Luke 21, verse 18, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. This means to say no Christian will ever die, but no Christian will ever have anything befall him that is not previously ordained by God. Nothing slips through the net. The devil can't suddenly snatch somebody out of the Lord's hand. That doesn't mean to say that we live our lives, que sera, sera, as the Muslims say, what will be, will be. We're not fateful beings because, as I've said, we are moral beings who will be held morally responsible for all our decisions. But what a comfort to know that the things that we can't control are controlled by God. And nothing slips through his hand. So, friends, we must act wisely, but with full confidence that the Lord is sovereign over everything anybody can and will do. Well, returning to verse 27. We find another strange error emerging in the minds of the Jews. Howbeit, we know this man when he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knows whence he is. We know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. So we know where this man is from. We know where Christ comes from. But when the Messiah comes, we won't know when he comes, where he comes from. But they obviously hadn't read their Bibles. Because in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, you have it pinpointed. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And it was plain then that the Messiah was going to come to Bethlehem and that he would be of the tribe of Judah and he would be descended from David. Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. It's talking about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? The Lord our righteousness, as we were singing about in Psalm 118. It's worrying when people say things that are blatantly untrue about the Lord Jesus, as we read here, when it comes to reasons for rejecting the gospel. Swathes of the population have rejected the gospel for obscure reasons. Think of Islam. God has no son. They haven't read their Bibles. Yes, he has. And his son's been sent into the world to pay for sinners, to pay the price of the sins of all who will trust in Christ. But no, because their eyes have been blinded and darkened. And how many others have made excuses for, because of ignorance, willful ignorance. And it's no excuse, friends, to be willfully ignorant. People say, oh, well, I used to read the Bible. I went to school when I was I went to church when I was at school. I was a choir boy, or I was a bell ringer. And they make their decisions based on their experiences all those years ago. What folly. We should instead take a leaf out of the book of the Bereans. They're written about in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They searched the scriptures diligently, friends. So must we. And if we do that, we will grow in our knowledge, as we saw this morning, as we walk in the light that we have. Well, friends, we come on to the final part of the verses that we're looking at. Just turn back there. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man doeth? So we see in another place, and Luke talks about the common people heard him gladly. See, so often it is the people of no reputation who are the believers. And Paul writes about that, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And it's a salutary fact, isn't it, that really the tables are turned. The values of this world are turned on their heads. Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And it goes on. For you, in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, not many noble are called. But God have chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God have chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. No one can say there was some reason to choose me. There was none. Not your position, and not even your humble background. But God chooses of his own good pleasure who to save. Well, what is the answer to all of that? Finally, we read on from verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? Well, These words of the Lord Jesus contained a double-edged message, a message of hope and a message of warning. Yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Well, on one level, what comforting words they are. Don't they tie up with what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I mean, reading verse 1. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So we have the Lord Jesus here in John's at chapter 7, saying that he's going to heaven. What a comfort for the believer that this is the end of it all. Not the grave, but heaven. Yes, a little while I'm with you, then I go unto him that he sent me, God his Father. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Well, that's true in one sense, isn't it, for everybody. That we can't go to heaven to bring Christ down. We can't of our own strength go to heaven to be with Christ until our time has come. But while we're in the flesh, we know him by faith. But there is a darker side to what the Lord Jesus writes. You see, there comes a time when it's too late to seek the Lord. And these people were forfeiting, they were squandering their opportunity. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, we read, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Here he was, right next to them, standing in front of them. They were rejecting him. There'll come a time when it will not be possible anymore. The door will be shut, like the food that it was shut to the foolish virgins. Lord, open unto us. They cried in vain, Matthew chapter 25, verse 11. In Proverbs 2, verse 28, you know, these salutary words. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. These Jews were forfeiting. They were letting their opportunity slip through their fingers. They didn't understand what he said. They thought it meant he was going off to the Gentiles. Well, can't really be too critical of the Jews because the disciples made similar errors themselves, thinking that when the Lord was speaking about spiritual matters, that they could only see the natural. Only the Lord in the end who can open our eyes. What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? Note that those questions were not immediately answered. The next verse we will not deal with today, but it wasn't. This was presumably 3 days later. The last day of the feast, the seventh day, when the Lord Jesus made his appeal. But at that moment, he said nothing, left their question hanging. Well, friends, we need to seek the Lord while he may be found. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. May we seek the Lord while he may be found. Amen. Amen.